so basis of our first love. And I heard a quote from Dan Moeller that really sparked in me, like, why we're doing this series. And it was a quote. He says, "Are you letting what you are hearing about God take you to him or just teach you about him? Are you letting what you are hearing about God take you to him or just teach you about him?" And that's really, again, why I believe the Lord really wanted put it on my heart to do a series like this, because we spend a lot of time in Ephesians. We talked about that. And it's essential in our church, like, teaching accurate doctrine is really important to us, right? It's very important. Accurate doctrine, accurate theology. We all study the word, right, to really make sure we're teaching accurately. And that's really important, to have a good foundation. However, he's our foundation. He is perfect doctrine. He is perfect theology. And all of this is to lead us into our relationship. I mean, this whole Bible is all about coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with him. And this guides us on the path to show us who he is and who he isn't, right? But it's all about us coming to know him individually, personally, and deeply. And so that's why I really felt the Lord had put it, you know, on my heart to do this series. So we've talked about Jesus as God, as King, as Shepherd, as Seeker, as warrior, as provider. Last week we talked about him as baptizer, and I just did a short message, right, about the fact that he baptizes with us with the Holy Spirit and endues us with dunamis power. And I did that before we worshiped, right? And then we worshiped afterwards for a while, and to just let him have his way in here, and it was really a beautiful thing, right? It was a beautiful thing. I know a lot of you gave me some really good feedback about what we did last week. Again, it was just what the Lord told me to do, so he gets the glory. But today we're going to talk about Jesus as healer. And I was like, really, Lord? Because we talked about healing a lot here in our church. And to be really honest, we haven't seen the fruit. I mean, Pastor Randy is one of those things. Like, we haven't seen the fruit that we know the Lord died to give us, that we're believing for. We haven't seen the fruit of that. And but he was like, do you teach truth based on truth or based on experience? And we teach truth based on truth, right? He's still the truth. And faith comes by hearing and 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 hearing the word of God, right? So it's just part of the journey that we're in. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. And I would just think it's important, because I know we've all heard this before, right? But it's really important that you don't let your heart or mind go there. Because the minute we say, I heard this already, I know this already, you've cut yourself off to hearing what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. Because there's always a deeper level that we can go to in anything that we are hearing, right? So just please keep your hearts open to this, what the Lord has for us today. So I think one of the challenges that we have, I mean, you know, maybe you were blessed to be raised in a family that knew the gospel, knew that healing was part of the provision, and looked to the Lord first, right, before even considering a doctor or a hospital or anything like that, but really understood the foundation of the gospel, that God has already provided healing. And maybe you were blessed and raised up in that. But for most of us, our parents didn't know. And so the foundation we were raised on was, sickness is a normal part of life, and you know, you get immunizations, you know, there's flu season, there's allergy season, there's, you know, whatever, there's aged season, you get age old, and that's just a part of growing up, and growing old is getting sick and diseased. But that's not the reality of the kingdom of God. And so a lot of the journey that we all have is trying to get that stuff that's written in our hearts erased and truth put in there, right? To really come to a place where we don't just know the gospel, but we know the gospel. Like, it becomes the reality that we understand and know, and it becomes our truth. It is the truth, but has it become our truth? Okay, and so that's the journey that we're in, and then we live in a culture and society where you have a whole healthcare industry, you have a wellness industry, and praise God for them, because they keep us alive long enough to be able to get to a place where we can believe the truth, right? So we're grateful for them. We're grateful for them, but it's really important to understand that, you know, medicine and all that, psychology, psychiatry—they're all studying a fallen creation. They're studying man not as in the fullness of what God created man to be, but they're studying man, you know, in a fallen state. And even when we get born again, like, our spirits are new, right? But the body is the last thing to be redeemed. Really, God? But the body is the last thing to be transformed. So what science, and I mean, we're still a body created by God. He's still blue and dirt, and a man came out. And if we really believe that God blew into a pile of dirt and a human being came out, how can we not believe that he heals? I mean, he blew in dirt. And a man with all the organs functioning in the right place came out of it. If we really believe that, right, and it is truth, then why would we not believe that God can speak a word and we can become completely healthy? Why would we not believe that God wants us to walk in divine perfect health and not just, he said, on earth as it is in heaven. Not like wait till you get to heaven and then you'll get it all. No, he said on earth as it is in heaven. And so now, so we are called as believers, and we're going to go through this, to walk in total health. But again, we have a lot of mindset. We have a lot of world that talks to us. We have people that talk to us. We have bodies that talk to us, right? And they get really loud sometimes, right? But truth is still truth. It's still truth. So sickness, where does sickness come in? Genesis chapter 2, right? The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And that word means, it means dying, you shall die. And Ezekiel 18:20 says the soul who sins shall die. So sickness came in not because God designed it, but because mankind fell. Mankind ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and from that point on, mankind was separated from God. And every sickness is a symptom of death. No matter what sickness is going on inside of a body, it's all a symptom of death. Is what it is, and God brings life. So God never designed us to be, you know, even before I was walking with the Lord, I used to think, why in the world would a God make a creation, put man in it, and have him be allergic to it? I mean, I'm at least that smart. I mean, seriously, why would he put plants out there with pollen and then create man to be allergic to it? I mean, you know what I'm saying? So, but yet people think that that's normal. That's not normal. That's not normal. It's not normal, right? So anyway, so God, you know, even after the fall, right, we have examples in the Old Testament of God demonstrating that he is a healer. We have Genesis 20:17. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. So we have an example here of Abraham praying to God. Of course, this is after he sold his wife down the river to Abimelech, but that's another story. Anyway, but God still heard him. God still heard him. Okay, so Psalm 105:37, right? God brought them, the Israelites, out of Egypt, right, out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among them, among his tribes, right? He brought them out. He brought them out in health. In Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. So we see a connection here between iniquities and diseases. So iniquities is really the iniquity. It would be like your propensity to sin. Okay, it would be representative kind of the fallen nature, right? So every person born into since Adam, right, has come in with iniquity, with a propensity to sin. Okay, and so he forgives all the iniquities, the propensity to sin, he forgives the sins, right, and he heals all the diseases. So there's a connection here that is made in the psalm between sin, right, and healing, right? He forgives, and as a result of forgiving, right, he heals all our diseases. So in Exodus chapter 15, God is talking to Moses. God's talking to Moses to the people of Israel, and he says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, this is where he reveals himself as Jehovah Rapha, right? This would, in Hebrew, this would be Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals. And this means to cure, heal, repair, mend, and restore health. Now, what he's coming into a place now, he's putting he's taking Israel and he's putting them with a covenant with him. Okay, and the covenant is, right, the covenant is if you, right, if you heed the voice of the Lord, do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, right, then you'll, if you do these things, right, then you'll be able to walk in health and wholeness. So this, and this is a covenant that he's made. In Deuteronomy, where he goes through all of the blessings and the cursings, I will spare you from reading all that, but it says in Deuteronomy at the end of that, he says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord our God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So again, there's this, what God's putting out there is, listen, like, I'm the Lord who heals you. I'm the one who cares for you. I want to provide health and wholeness for you. But I'm asking you, like, you need to take care of these things. You need to follow my word, obey my commandments, take care of my statutes, right? And the byproduct of that, the fruit of that, will be health and wholeness. So it's a kind of a conditional covenant, right? But then there was also the prophecies about the Messiah who would come, and the Messiah, though, was going to bring healing. So let's look at Isaiah 53. I know, again, you've heard this many times, but Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4, it says, surely he, meaning the Messiah, has borne all our griefs. That word also means sicknesses, right? And carried all our sorrows, which also means pains, okay? Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Really important to understand, because if you have a mindset of a conditional covenant like they had in the Old Testament, its performance will equal healing. But what this is saying is that what God did when Jesus came down is he took all the punishment for sin, all the punishment for iniquity. He took it, okay, because sin equals sickness. Righteousness equals health. The reason we had sickness is because we had a fallen nature. Now we have the nature of God inside of us. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, and the fruit of righteousness is health, right? The fruit of the fall in the garden was sickness. It wasn't a cause, it was a fruit. Important to understand. So now that Christ has come, right? So they prophesy about the Messiah coming, and he was going to take all the sin, all the sickness, and all the punishment for sin would be on him. And because he would take all this, then we would receive healing. We would receive healing as a fruit of what he has done for us, right? Because he makes us righteous. So Jesus comes, right, and he comes, and he's obviously the fulfillment of this. And Jesus in Matthew 6:10, right, says, your kingdom come, when he's praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We talked about this when we talked about him being king, but he's the king, and so he comes down to establish the kingdom. We're here to extend it. He established it. So he comes to establish the kingdom, well, and it's on earth as it is in heaven. Well, there's no sickness or disease in heaven. So Jesus is coming as the king of the kingdom to demonstrate to the world the reality of the kingdom of God. Remember, Christianity is not a religion. It's the reality of the kingdom of God on earth. So he's got the reality of the kingdom here, and he's inviting people to encounter one of the aspects of the kingdom, which is in the kingdom there is health and wholeness. Right? There's no sickness, there's no disease. So everywhere he goes, people are encountering that. So let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Matthew 12:15, it says, when Jesus knew it, this is talking about him wanting him to be king, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Now, remember, it's talking about he's healing multitudes. So these are Jews. These are Jews who have been told by God, keep these commandments and you'll be healthy. They have a whole sacrificial system of lambs and goats and bulls and all these other animals to pay for their sins, right? So if there's multitudes going to Jesus needing healing, how well is that system working? I mean, think about it. These are people who had a covenant with God to be healthy and whole. And Jesus comes to them and multitudes are following him. He can't get away from them. They are following him wherever he goes. They are following him. So that system was not working. That system was not working. Okay. Some of the things I think about when I see this, and we'll talk about it some more, it says he healed them all. I don't see anything in here where he's saying, well, did you repent from your sins? What got you into this mess? He didn't have a counseling session with every person. He healed them all. He healed them all. So there's two places that I know of offhand where Jesus talks about sin in the context of sickness. I just want to talk about that, of just those first. So let's go to Mark chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. So Mark chapter 2, starting verse 3, it says, where is it? They came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, he's doing that because he's God, but whatever. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So there's a couple things I believe. I think, first of all, Jesus did this. I believe, first of all, the man had to know that his sins were forgiven to be able to receive the healing that Jesus wanted for him. Okay, and so Jesus said that to him because I believe that man needed to hear that to be able to receive that because he had such a guilt conscience. I believe that Jesus said that also for the benefit of those who were around, for them to know that his healing that he was doing was coming from forgiveness. And in other words, when Jesus was going around and healing people, it was God's forgiveness embodied in Christ, and everyone was healed, right? Because he was forgiveness. You know, it says in Joshua 3:16, right? When Joshua was crossing the River Jordan, it says that as they stepped into the water, right, that the water went all the way back to Adam. And many have said that Jesus, when he was baptized at the same place. And I can't say that this is 100%, I've heard this said, right? That when Jesus was baptized in the same place, and that was a picture of him. The Joshua picture was a picture of Jesus stepping into the Jordan and everything being taken care of back to Adam. Right? Because the city, if you read Joshua, and it's interesting that it's Joshua 3:16 and John 3:16, okay? But Joshua 3:16, right, says that when they stepped into the River Jordan, the waters backed up all the way to Adam. And so if Jesus was in the same place, but obviously he is the embodiment of God. He's here to switch covenants from old covenant to new covenant. And what's happening in his presence is sins are forgiven. They're being taken care of because he's healing, 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 healing everyone. So I believe that I believe this story is in here, and this account is to demonstrate that in his healing, forgiveness was happening also. Whether the person had to hear that or not, forgiveness was happening. Now, the other place that it talks about, Jesus talks about sin in connection with illness is in John chapter 5. And this is when the man at the pool of Bethesda is healed. And if you remember, Jesus heals him, and the man at the pool of Bethesda didn't know who Jesus was, right? And after Jesus heals him, they're questioning him as to who did this. He says, I don't know, right? But he goes back to the temple. Jesus finds him in the temple, and in John chapter 5 says to him, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. I believe that, and I taught this when I taught on John chapter 5. I can't go into all the details of it. I believe Jesus said that to it because the man went back to the temple. He went back to the law. Right? There's no expression in John chapter 5 of Jesus, of him being healed and him becoming overwhelmed and saying, oh my gosh, I can't believe you healed me. And, you know, can I follow you? Kind of like the 10 lepers, right, where one comes back. He doesn't come back. You know what I'm saying? I believe the reason why Jesus went and said, listen, sin no more, lest the worst thing come to you, because he went back to the temple. He went back to the old law system. And Jesus was like, listen, dude, if you're going to go back there and not walk in grace with me, then you need to be careful, because if you be careful that something worse doesn't come upon you. Okay. So that's what I get when I read the scriptures. So we see that one, Jesus is demonstrating everywhere, right? Forgiveness, 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 because people are being healed everywhere he goes. And the only example where he talks about something worse coming back is on a man who went back to the law, went back to the temple system. So Luke chapter 4, it says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So he's healing everywhere he goes, and he's compelled to keep moving, to keep moving, to keep moving, to be able to tell people about the kingdom of God, which the kingdom, in the kingdom there is health and wholeness. Luke chapter 6, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which are Gentile cities, right, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. This word power is the same power that I talked about last week a lot, right, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is dunamis power. Now listen to this again. What's the definition of dunamis power? Dunamis almost always points to a new and higher forces that have entered and are working in this lower world of ours. I don't know about you, but that just sounds a lot to me like the kingdom of God. Right? And so Jesus is so, okay, he's born of the Spirit of God, so he's got the Spirit of God in him, he's the Son of God, and remember, he did no miracles until he was baptized at the River Jordan, right? The dunamis power of God, and he is so one with that power, and so one with who he is, that this power is oozing out of him. And people just touch his garment, and the reality of the kingdom of God transfers from him to them immediately. Now, that is the same power that if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's the same power that resides in every single one of us. The dunamis power of God. He's given that to us. That's what we have. That's what we have in the baptism. And so this is so important. Like I said last week, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a club. You know what I'm saying? It's not a club that you get to say, oh, yeah, I pray in tongues. No, the dunamis power of God is in and upon us. We should be laying hands on the sick and they should fall over. People should be falling over just by us walking by them. Now, are we walking in that yet? No, but yet. We're getting there. Jesus. Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 5. And I know you're all familiar with this, right? Mark chapter 5. Starting in verse 25, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about, that's the world for you, right? When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that dunamis power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Okay, that word power is dunamis power. The dunamis power went out of him. But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you and you say, who touched me? He looked around to see her who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So her faith, when she went out and touched his garment, I'm sure she had heard these other stories of these other people this was happening to, and she just, or the Holy Spirit just told her to do it. But she touched it, right? And the dunamis power of God flowed out of her, and she became completely healthy. Matthew chapter 8, behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. It's just like, you know, and again, the kingdom of God meets the world and crashes. And notice Jesus wasn't like, ooh, I don't want to touch leprosy, right? Because in the kingdom of God, you touch a leper and you don't catch leprosy, they catch Jesus. Right? Because he knows that he's got the power of God. It's just like John G. Lake. I was going to talk about this later, but John G. Lake, right? He touched the bubonic plague that was on a slide and the bubonic plague died. That's the power of the dunamis power of God, that if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, every single one of us is carrying in us. Are we believing that and are we exercising that? Because that's what we have. That is what we have. Jesus never healed the same way twice, right? He spit on the ground and made mud to rub in the eyes of a blind man, right? He spit directly into the eye of another man that needed healing. So he never healed the same way twice. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5, it says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, first of all, he calls him Lord, which means supreme in authority, which as a Roman centurion, he shouldn't be calling Jesus Lord, but he recognized something, right? I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, talking about Gentiles. But the sons of the kingdom, meaning the Jews, will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because of their unbelief. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed the same hour. Now, you know, and many people teach on this and talk about the fact that the centurion had a revelation of authority, which is absolutely true. He really understood authority, how authority operated, right? And he likened that to Jesus and recognized Jesus' authority. But I would say that, yes, he recognized the authority, but he also recognized the heart. You can know someone's authority and not want to be around them. So this centurion, in other words, this centurion didn't come to him and say, try to qualify why his servant would qualify for healing. He knew Jesus well enough from what he had heard and what he had seen. He knew Jesus had authority, but he also knew the will of Jesus. He knew that Jesus' heart would be to heal that man, even if he came, even if he didn't come to the room. He knew his heart. He knew the will of God better than the Jews did. He knew his heart. And again, he knew that the man didn't have to qualify for this, that Jesus would just heal him. This is so important for us to understand. In John 18 and Luke 22, I don't have the scripture set, but this is just the healing of the ear of Malchus. Malchus comes to arrest Jesus and make sure that he gets to the cross. And Jesus heals his ear. This is the heart of God, right? It's the heart of God. There's nothing in here that he ask people to in any way qualify for their healing. Never, never, never. So then he sends his disciples out, right? To preach and demonstrate the kingdom. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." In other words, there's more here than I can do on my own. I need to enlist some other people. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. This word power here is exousia, means authority. He gave them authority over all sickness, disease, unclean spirits, right? He sends them out. In Luke chapter 9, he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power. This is dunamis power and authority, exousia power over all demons to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Preach the kingdom of God, heal the sick. Preach the kingdom of God, heal the sick. There's more here than I can do. I want the kingdom. I've come here to establish the kingdom. I want it extended out. I'm enlisting you and I'm giving you everything you need. I want you to go and continue to do what I have been doing. This is what I've called you to, right? Matthew 10, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, one thing, things to note. He doesn't do any teaching on healing. Doesn't say what is required for someone to get healing. Ask them again, you know, what kind of sin caused this? What's their background? What kind of generational stuff is going on? Have they forgiven everybody? There is none of that. There is none of that. He doesn't say, and just be careful with this person because they might be sick because they need to learn something from this. There is none of that. They came, he healed. They came, he healed. They came, he healed. He says, you go, you heal. You go, you heal. You go, you heal. Now, I know there's teaching out there, and we're using some of it on our mission team. We're going to use some of it in our prayer team, because there's certainly situations where I've seen where people had unforgiveness, and for some reason it seems like when they forgave, then the healing happened. Okay? So there is practically things where that seems to happen. But I will also say that Jesus went everywhere and that wasn't required. And maybe because we're not walking in the fullness of Jesus, that stuff is necessary to get people to that place. But there's a level where it's just Jesus and people get healed. And we can't let that other stuff get us off track. We can't let that other stuff get us off track. Another thing, this is another pet peeve of mine. Let's go to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. I am so grateful that this scripture account is in the Bible. Matthew 17, starting at verse 14. And when they had come to, this is after the Mount of Transfiguration, when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, there's another account where the father says, you know, I believe, help my unbelief, right? The disciples, so they rebuked the demon, came out, cured from every hour. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? This is the only place where Jesus talks about where someone was prayed for and it didn't happen. And the disciples go to Jesus and they ask him, why didn't it happen? He says, because of your unbelief. Who's he hold responsible? It's not the father's unbelief, not the son's unbelief. It's the prayer ministers. It's the disciple. It's the believer's responsibility to believe. And he says it's because of your unbelief. For I say to you, if you have faith, if you minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you, disciple of Jesus Christ. Nothing will be impossible for you. That's who he holds accountable. Then he goes on. However, this kind does not go out by prayer or fasting. Now, people argue about whether it's the demon or it's the unbelief. Doesn't really matter. You want to walk in the power of God and see results, you need a life of prayer and fasting. Right. Whether it was a demon or unbelief, let's not get caught in the weeds. Okay? It's the fact is, if we're going to walk in what God has called us to do, it requires a life of prayer and fasting. Yeah. That's it. You know, I mean, praise God. Praise God. But here's the thing. Like, it bothers me so much when someone comes for prayer and we pray for them, and then if things don't happen, people blame the person who's being prayed for. God never does that. Jesus never did that. Don't make yourself feel better by saying, oh, it must have been their fault. That's not right. Because the bottom line, church, is if Jesus was there, that person would be healed. And so this isn't a place of blame. It's a blame, a part of conviction. In other words, there's more of Jesus that I can embrace in my life to be able to walk at a higher level and see greater results. So when those things happen, the compassion for that person and the fact that they're not walking in fullness should drive us to our knees to say, Jesus, I know if you prayed for them, they would be healed. Help me get there. Yes. Help me get there, Jesus. Help me get there. Amen. Amen. Yes. So when I hear someone say, well, I'm not going to pray for them because they don't have enough faith. Oh, oh my gosh. What about your faith? Is your faith dependent on their faith? Okay, so people will say, well, Jesus was in his town and he did no mighty works there because of the healing. Well, that's because they didn't bring them to him, because they saw him as the carpenter's son. It wasn't because their unbelief was like kryptonite to Jesus. Really? You think your unbelief is going to undermine Jesus' unbelief? I don't think so. Undermine his faith? No. No, they didn't bring anyone to him because they just thought he was the carpenter's son. They were offended by him. It wasn't like he prayed and their unbelief was kryptonite and he just couldn't do anything. Oh my gosh, this is Jesus we're talking about. Oh. Oh. Okay, anyway. Okay, so. So. Jesus, Isaiah, is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Let's look back at Isaiah 53. Surely Jesus has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sickness, sin is sickness. Righteousness is health. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is important to get into. Jesus took all sick punishment for sin, all punishment that would result in sickness. He took it all. We have a new covenant, meaning that because Jesus paid for sin and we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, we can walk in health, right? And because he paid for all sin, even a person who hasn't received Jesus Christ as our Lord, as his Lord and Savior, because Jesus already paid for their sins, I can pray for them and they can be healed because he paid the price. That's the covenant we walk in. That's the covenant. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Past tense, at the cross, you were healed, right? This is the same thing in Mark, right? When Jesus said that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick one, pick up, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. For every person, right? Your sins have been forgiven. Pick up your bed and walk. Arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Christ has paid the price for all sin. Therefore, you get to pick up your bed and walk. You get to pick up your bed and go to your house. Romans 8:11, as believers, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. He now, for us as believers, he lives inside of us, so he is our health. He is our health now. Really important. You are not the woman with the issue of blood. Really important when we're looking at the Gospels, who we're identifying with. You're not the woman with the issue of blood trying to reach out and touch his garment. He lives inside of you. People are supposed to be touching our garments. Right? We're not the paralytic laying there. Now, if you're in a journey to healing and it helps you to visualize touching Jesus' garment, by all means do it. If the Holy Spirit leads you to do that, by all means doing that. I'm not mocking that. I'm just saying we need to understand who we are in the story. We need to, when we look at the Gospels, what is Jesus demonstrating to us? Is he calling us to be the woman with the issue of blood? Is he calling us to be the man at the pool of Bethesda? No, we are supposed to be the representatives of Jesus in those stories. He's showing us who we are in him. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus breathes on the disciples, right? And he says, receive the Holy Spirit after his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And then Mark 16, right, which all of us should know. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, who here believes? You didn't raise your hand, come up for prayer at the end, okay? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. They will recover. So who are you in the story? Jesus, right? We're not the woman with the issue of blood. We're not the paralytic. We're the ones who carry the very power of God inside of us so that people come. When we look at Paul's life, right? Peter's shadow healed people, right? Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons healed people because they were so filled with the Spirit of God, the power of God, right? That it oozed out of them. Yeah. And this is a picture of what is possible for us if we live a life of prayer and fasting and eating and digesting the food, and with keeping our eyes and our ears and our mouths committed to the Lord, committed to the Lord, committed not to earn it, not to earn it. It has already been given to every single one of us. This is not about earning. It's about how bad do we want it, right? The Christian life is an intentional life. It's an intentional life. And it's if this is what we want, right? He had disciples. He spent 3.5 years with them. Have we really diligently set apart time to be with the Lord and let him raise us up and teach us and help us to grow into the fullness of what he has for each one of us? Again, not to earn anything from him. He has given this to us freely. It is his good pleasure for us to live in this way. Right? But it takes intentionality. We can't be taking in all kinds of stuff from TV and commercials about sickness and disease and just play with the world all day long and then go out and think that we're going to be able to do all this. I mean, his grace is sufficient, and sometimes that can happen, but I'm just saying, like, our hearts, we have to guard our hearts and convince our hearts to really embrace the truth of what the gospel says, and then guard that heart to steward that word and that truth inside of us. Amen? Amen? You know, even when we look at Paul never taught a gospel of healing. He taught a gospel of identity. He just kept telling people who they were. And he had people that had to leave someone in somewhere, right, because he had stomach issues or whatever. I mean, so it's not that everybody he prayed for he saw healed, because he talks about a couple times that Timothy needed to drink wine, a couple things in there, right? So there's people that he prayed for that he must not have seen 100% results. But that doesn't stop us from the reality of what Christ has called us to. There's just a couple of things. I talked about John G. Lake. E.W. Kenyon, he's a great writer to read. Read his books are really powerful. But one of the things he did is he was a pastor of a church, and he wouldn't let anyone die unless they were over 80. He wouldn't. See? So, and when it was time for him to go home to be with Jesus, he just told his daughter, he said, after lunch, I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. And she was like, oh, Dad. And he just ate his lunch, put his paper down, and he went to be with Jesus. He didn't have to have a sickness to die. Jesus just took him home. And last, I want to just tell about Dan Moeller. This story I heard years ago from Dan Moeller, one of his testimonies, but it was really convicting to me. I know it's been a long service here, but thank you for your patience. But Dan Moeller told a story about a woman. There was three women who were praying. They would get together every week for a Bible study. And they were in this room, and they would study, and they would pray together. And this one time, they come together this one day, and one of the women started manifesting a demon. So the other two women tried to pray for her and do something about it, and nothing was happening. She was still manifesting. So they called Dan Moeller, and Dan Moeller was like, listen, you're a believer. You just cast it out. So they hung up. They tried to cast it out. Wasn't happening. They called him back. And they said, Dan, we really need you to come over here. We can't get this thing to leave, and she's whatever. So they're in a room in the house. Dan Moeller comes to the house. He walks in the front door. And the women, the demon in the woman at the other side of the house says, oh no, Jesus is here. Amen. My question is, the Jesus was also in those other two women. Mm-hmm. They were all believers. They were all baptized in the Holy Ghost. But when Dan Moeller walked in, the demon was like, oh no, Jesus is here. No, they didn't say Dan was here. They said Jesus is here. And to me, that just says, I don't know. Like, when we walk in rooms, is the devil going, oh no, Jesus is here? I want to be at that place. That's where I want to go. That's where I want to go. But there obviously, there's differences in believers as far as where we're at. Again, we have the fullness of Christ in us. But how much have we yielded to? How much have we really allowed him to be the fullness of the manifestation in us? We need to understand, right? Jesus is the healer, but he works through us. He's the healer. He's our health to us, but he's the healer in us. And because we are righteous, we are holy, and we are pure in him, we are healthy, and we can extend the kingdom wherever we go. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's go. So that's why I wanted to do communion afterwards. So if you have your, does everybody have your communion elements? We're going to do communion now.